If you haven't already, grab a copy of the Holy Scriptures and turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 13, finishing out chapter 13, and we'll make our way into chapter 14. And I will read in just a little bit. But first, let me start with a question. Has there ever been a leader you could follow all the time in every decision they make and never question them? Have you ever known, have you ever read about, have you ever considered a leader who only ever leads perfectly, no flaws? Is there anyone about whom you can say, I am fully on board with this person, with whatever they decide? Well, if you follow anyone long enough, you may wholeheartedly approve of them and their character and their decisions for a time. Inevitably, though, church, that leader will, in some way, to some extent, make a poor choice or a series of poor choices, and you will realize that this person was not worthy of your complete devotion. We see this in our bosses. We see this in professional athletes. We see this in politicians. Even looking into the personal lives of iconic historical figures, you tend to learn more about them than you wanted to, and you realize this person was no perfect leader. They had their share of inconsistencies and vices. I feel bad for most monarchs and presidents and kings throughout history, because their every decision is documented and then scrutinized by history. That sounds hard. Right now, good leadership is a pretty precious commodity. Husbands want to lead their families well. Employers are making hard decisions about how to lead their employees. We are looking and yearning for strong leadership as a city, as a state, and as a nation. We need good, wise decisions moving through something as significant as a pandemic, right? Are the leaders we follow making the best decisions? Well, we answer that by saying, well, history will be the judge of that. But friends, I want to tell you that there is one who leads perfectly. There is one of whom history will not be the judge. Rather, he will judge all of history. This is God in heaven, the maker of heaven and the maker of earth, creator, sustainer, savior, judge, and victor, perfect leader of his people. I know we doubt him sometimes. We have a hard time following his leadership. We are imperfect in our faith toward God, and we often question his leading. We question his direction. We may question his control over our lives. And so today's text should be very helpful to us as we consider God and his leadership. My proposition is this. It's a question. It's, is God always a good leader? Is he always a good leader? I want to make the case today that yes, he is. God is always a good leader. I want us to take away confidence in our God's leading from today's text. Is God always a good leader? I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. And for this portion of the text, I would ask you to stand with me, please. This is Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people, May God in heaven bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Please have a seat. My first point is this, and I have 4 points today. God leads with his people's benefit in mind. He leads with his people's benefit in mind. Let me read to you verses 17 and 18 one more time. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. That phrase, equipped for battle, is more accurately translated. They went out lined up in 50s or in rank. It does not mean that they were necessarily ready to wage war. There was a direct route to where Israel needed to end up. In fact, it's quite famous historically. It's called the Via Maris. You'd leave Egypt and you would head east and then you'd swing up into the land of Canaan. Pretty easy trip. The people of Israel could have been there in a relatively short amount of time. But God did not want to lead them that way. So he didn't lead them that way. The text tells us that had they gone that way, they would have encountered the Philistines, a big, bad army that would not be too thrilled about this slave nation passing through their land. God didn't want to lead the people through war. They weren't ready for that. They would face the Philistines later. In fact, the Philistines would become a chief enemy of the people of Israel. That would come, but not now. Not now. God knew what was best for Israel right then. So he led them by another way. A way that, you know, should we be thinking simply in terms of simplicity or pragmatism or geography, this way doesn't really make sense. The shortest distance between two objects is a straight line, isn't it? See, God had a plan for his people, and he took them exactly where he wanted them for their benefit. They needed to take care of some other items first, didn't they? You know this if you've read the story. They needed the law of God to be given to them. They needed to purge an entire rebellious generation. They needed to train up the next generation to honor God. They were not ready. So they didn't head east, they headed south. Now, that leading may not have made much sense to them at the time. In fact, it probably didn't. You know, they were probably thinking, wait a minute, we could be to Canaan in just a couple weeks if we took the short road. Why are we headed south? But I wonder if any of the people of Israel, after finally arriving in the land years later, I wonder if they thought, I see now that we weren't ready. I don't know. I don't know if they thought that. But God knows what is best for his people. And he leads them according to what is best for them. And so I'm guessing most, if not all of us, have been there in some capacity. We've been in situations where we have a plan, or we have a dream, or we have some sort of scheme worked out, and we think we know the best way there. And then that door closes, and we are baffled. You know, that was the best way to move forward. Why would God take that away? You know, getting that job really would have fixed things for us. I'm sure of it. Or maybe, I know I was meant to marry that woman. Things were going great. God, why would you change these plans? Often, not always, often we are able to look back, sometimes years later, and see that God taking us by another route was his goodness, saving us from some horrible mistake or disastrous situation. Something probably comes to your mind now, even as I mention that. See, looking back is easy, but do we trust him in the moment of his leading? Do you see that he is omniscient? That means he has total knowledge. And do you trust him in that? Do you submit to his good leading, not just in hindsight, but right now? Ultimately, do you believe that God knows what is best for his people? Even now, as your plans, are like mine, are undoubtedly being turned upside down and shaken, do you trust God to lead you exactly where he wants to take you? Romans 8:28, a verse many of us know, says this: we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The testimony of Scripture and of our lives is that God leads with his people's benefit in mind. Second, God leads his people according to his faithfulness. He leads his people according to his faithfulness. Let me again read verses 19 and 20 to you. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. As they go, as they leave, Moses has the bones of Joseph brought with them. They exhumed his body. As if we don't have enough to carry all of our possessions with us, we are taking the bones of Joseph with us. Now, Joseph, you remember, he was one of Jacob's sons, and he was sold into slavery in Egypt by his own brothers hundreds of years earlier. And he rose to a position of prominence, and he was able to save Egypt, his biological family, and many others, through the providing of food during a horrible famine. So he was the first Israelite to be in Egypt, if you remember, long term. That's how the Israelite people came to be in Egypt in the first place. It's during that famine. But before Joseph died, this happened. I'm reading to you from Genesis chapter 50. This is verses 22 through 26. Joseph remained in Egypt at he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. God had led the people of Israel into Egypt, a land not their own. And Joseph, on his deathbed, told his family that they would not be in Egypt forever. He knew it to be true. So much so that he said, in fact, when you go, not if you go, when you go, take my money with you. I want to leave too. That's how sure he was. And as the people left, they followed through with that promise. They took the embalmed mummy of Joseph with them out of Egypt. Why? Because Joseph going with them was a symbol of God's faithfulness. This was like, if you're familiar, Babe Ruth in the 1932 World Series. In Game 3, the fifth inning, with a tied score, Babe Ruth pointed to the stands in center field right before crushing a 440-foot home run that landed in the stands. In other words, he called it. He called what was about to happen. So Joseph did too. Joseph called it. He nailed it. Not according to his batting ability, but according to the faithfulness of God, Joseph said this is going to happen. Hebrews 11, verse 22 says this: by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He did that by faith. So when God leads, he doesn't play it by ear. God leads in a way that contributes to him keeping the promises he has made. He proves he is faithful through how he leads. Joseph knew this better than anybody, right? He was carted away as a young man to be a slave for the rest of his life in a foreign place. But God showed him through that experience that he always has a plan, and nothing exists outside of that plan. So when God promises to do something, he will do it. Even if you can't see what he's doing in your trial, You can rest assured that God is being faithful to his purposes. He will complete what he starts. He will follow through. So as they brought Joseph's coffin into the sunlight for the first time in centuries, they certainly thought, wow, God did just what he said he was going to do. Joseph was right. We follow a faithful God. God has also made promises to his church. He's made promises to us. He's promised that what he starts in you, Christian, he will complete. He's promised that you will fight against your sin if the Spirit of God dwells in you. He has guaranteed the eventual and global success of the church, spreading his fame to every corner of creation. He's promised that he will receive the worship he is owed. He's promised to bring his people into the new heavens and the new earth where death will not be allowed in. He has promised to give you what you need as long as he has purposed to give you breath. All these promises stand, even in your trial, because God is faithful. He leads according to his faithfulness. So what is God doing here in this situation, we can ask? And I don't know, but I know he's being faithful to his will and to his purposes. We can rest in that, Christian. We have to. We can rest in the God who never strays away from faithfulness to his purposes. Third, God leads his people continually. Continually. Verses 21 and 22 read this way. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to keep them, to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God led them. Now think about this. God led them. He didn't have them download instructions. He didn't leave them signs to follow. He led them. He went ahead of them personally. We can start to build our theology of Emmanuel here. God with us. We see God dwelling with his people. Right here in the wilderness. He guided them by day, and he gave them light also by night so that they can see. He led and he illuminated. Remember, these are the days before GPS and before little green Coleman lanterns. Light during the nighttime is a precious commodity, and God led as this fire column all night, every night, that the people might see. This takes us back, in a way, to the burning bush, a never-ending energy source. And it doesn't just take us back, it takes us forward in redemptive history as well, because God established himself as the one who continually leads and illuminates. He keeps doing this. He still does this. He did not stay as a pillar of cloud and fire. He does not exist that way indefinitely. It's not as if that's his natural form. And he is that way continually. No, the pillars served their purpose here in the wilderness, but God continued to lead and illuminate in other ways, namely through the giving of his law, speaking his statutes to his people. These are words from Psalm 119. You know them probably, Christian. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Psalm 36 says this, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Think about that. In your light do we see light. God is a guide in the wilderness. Is a picture of how he still leads today. The closer we are to God and his continual leading, the clearer we can see reality, the better we decipher and understand the world around us. In your light, do we see light? Thank God for his word to lead us and to guide us. And today, still, in addition to his word, God leads his people continually also by his very Spirit indwelling them. Isn't that amazing when you pause and think about it? God indwells you, Christian, by his Spirit. God leads his people daily by his Spirit dwelling in them. not in a pillar of fire, not in a cloud, in his people. John 14 says this, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And you might say, well, I would prefer a pillar of cloud or fire to lead me. At least that's something tangible. I can see that. I can follow that. How do I follow the Holy Spirit's guidance? Well, I would start by picking up the book that he authored and start reading it. He dwells in you. He also wrote this book. So pick it up and read it. It is a good thing when the people of the Spirit read the book written by the Spirit. Also, pray often. We have direct access to God. Pray often and listen as you pray. Pay attention to the Spirit's promptings and hold them up to His Holy Scripture as you listen. In normal times, yes, but how much more now, Christians, should we take advantage of this amazing provision? God is pleased to dwell with His people, in His people. If we're sitting around saying, boy, things are crazy and I just don't know what to do, well, pay attention to what God has given you. He's given you His Word and He's given you His very Spirit to lead you. There's a common joke about how men specifically don't want to ask for directions or ask for help. And it is often true, at least in my household. I don't know how many times I have rightfully heard, look, there's an employee of the store right there. They're being paid to answer your questions. Go ask which aisle you need. Oh, no, I'll find it. I'll find it on my own. Look, use the help that is available. That's why it's there. We aren't without guidance. We aren't without help. So God's leading is continual. That's great news for us today. And if we aren't following God, who are we following? Who else would we follow, especially in a time such as this? Right now, unbelieving people all over the world are looking for someone to follow. They're looking to themselves, they're looking to their parents, their elected officials, or their self-elected officials, their ancestors, their idols. Everyone is looking for direction, and we can stand up and say, hey, the God of heaven and earth, the Lord of all, He leads His people, He is in control, He is all-knowing, full of grace, and He is a good leader, and He is inviting you to His table. We can say that. Come, follow Him. He has no rivals, and no one is a good leader like Him. We can show our God to people that they might follow Him. The first and only perfect leader in all existence. But now, if God leads His people continually, if He leads them in faithfulness and with His people's benefit in mind, then why do we still face hard things? Why do we see hardship? Why does God lead us through difficult times? My last point is this. God leads His people for His glory. He leads His people for His glory. God's leading isn't always a fork in the road of two really wonderful, pleasant options. Take a left to go to Candyland. Take a right to go to the sandy white beaches. That's not how it works. Sometimes He leads into some really desolate places. Is He a good leader then? Well, we enter into the last part of our text now, so let me read to you, and you can please read along. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Read this way. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Wait a minute. God wants them to go back the way they came? Back the way they came. Did God make a mistake? Did He take a wrong turn somewhere? what exactly is going on here? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh's anger is about to be activated. He's going to pursue Israel, and God wants his people well positioned. Well positioned for what? For a military victory? For an easy escape? No. God wants his people positioned so that he will look best in the outcome. Is God really saying that he wants Israel to turn back to essentially make it look like they are trapped so that Egypt will catch up with them so that God can defeat Egypt and claim victory over Pharaoh? Yes. That is exactly what God is saying, and that is exactly what begins to happen in verses 5 through 9. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots, and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. We can't afford to mistake what is happening here. I remember one time spooking a herd of pronghorn antelope, and they got really anxious, and they wanted to find a way out. They were in a large, fenced-in, barbed wire field, and the lead doe got up and started pinging all over the field, looking for a good spot to slip under the fence. As many of you probably know, antelope don't like to jump fences. They like to slip under them. They are the weirdest, and they need to be shot legally. They look for a spot to go under the fence. And so as the lead doe was doing this, all the other 15 or so antelope started following her. Finally, she found a spot she liked, and they slipped under the fence one at a time. It's quite humorous if you've ever seen it. Is that what's going on here in today's text? You know, God is scrambling. He's trying desperately to find a way of escape for his people, but he's having to reroute them as different obstacles pop up. That's not the God we read about in the Exodus. The God of the Exodus is perfect in his planning and his control and in the execution of his intent. John Calvin said this in his commentary on Exodus. He said, "If the people had come into the land of Canaan by a direct course, they could not have been so readily pursued. Therefore, God, for the sake of magnifying his glory, set a bait to catch the tyrant, just as fish are hooked." Turn back. Trap yourselves. I want Pharaoh to think he's got this victory in the bag. Like when a receiver is running for a touchdown and he starts dancing at the 10-yard line. I want Pharaoh to stroll in here thinking he's going to win. Thinking that I, God, have failed. But I haven't failed. Israel, you are not trapped. Rather, Egypt is trapped. And I'm going to defeat them, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. As you consider God leading you and what he's doing and why he's taking you certain places, don't forget this of the largest ingredients. Don't forget it. It is an ingredient that you didn't choose and you don't decide upon, and you may never understand fully this side of heaven. The biggest ingredient in God leading his people is that he receive glory. That he receive the praise and attention and worship that is owed to him. That's the biggest factor. That's the biggest goal, whatever you want to call it, when it comes to God leading his people. He will have his glory. Israel did not grasp this at the time. Verses 10 through 12 say this: When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians rather than to die in the wilderness. The people, looking only at their immediate well-being, that's what they're looking at, looking only at their immediate well-being, they did not consider that God was moving the pieces in order to claim victory over Pharaoh. They didn't see past their own plight. This minor rebellion, in fact, was recorded and referenced in Psalm 106. So when we are taken through hard stuff and hard times, and we are, we can say without a doubt that God is working to bring all things into proper worship of Him. And is that not the end goal of all time and space, that God receive the worship due Him, that He be properly worshiped? See, our lives, friends, our lives are just a short chapter in the grand story of history. And we trust that somehow, even in our sliver of a lifespan, God is moving everything heavenward. Creation is glory bound, and He will be worshipped as He desires. Israel felt trapped, no doubt. They were trapped in a strict sense. God meant for them to appear trapped. He set things up perfectly to claim a huge victory that would eventually become the largest icon of victory Israel would ever remember. And He did it for His glory. And it isn't the only time that God used this tactic, leading the enemy into thinking he's won, only to pull the rug out from under the enemy during his premature victory parade. This would happen again. The Son of God allowed Himself to be handed over to wicked men, to be mocked, to be beaten, and to be murdered. Surely the serpent was giddy with the anticipation of his own certain victory, until the earth shook and the stone was rolled away. Colossians chapter 2 says this: And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by the canceling of the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. I love verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Easter Sunday is next week, so I won't get too ahead of myself. But trust in this, church. God has a plan and a purpose, and He always leads in the way that is best. Best for His people, best for keeping His promises, and best for receiving the glory He deserves. He never stops leading. He takes no days off. We can follow Him and should follow Him at all times. Now, when you're writing a sermon, you have to consider the application, right? What is the application for my life from this text? Well, I've mentioned application quite a bit already, but Moses makes application really, really easy for us in this text as we look how to best follow our leader, how to best follow God. Here's Moses' application from verses 13 and 14. You can hear it easily. Moses said to the people, Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. What keeps you up at night right now? What eats away at you? Is it hard financial times? Is it disease? Is it uncertainty about the future? Broken relationships with no certainty of healing? You need a leader you can follow. He's God. And as you follow Him, Take Moses' advice. Fear not. Stand firm. Watch God work and be silent. We have nothing to fear if our God is a perfect leader. Especially in the eternal sense, we have nothing to fear. Nothing happens without his permission. I was reminded of this just on the way over here. This is not in my notes, but the old song, many of you know it, God leads his dear children along, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. We are secure in the death and resurrection of Christ. We are secure. We need not fear. We need not fear. So do not fear. We stand firm based not on our ability to act, but on God's ability to act. We do not hold ourselves up. We stand firm because our God is big and he has big plans that he is going to fulfill. So we do not fear. We stand firm and we watch God work because leading is his work to do. Ours is to follow. So we stand by and we watch, just like in this instance, but also just like Israel centuries later, watching as God's chosen leader, David, went out and defeated Goliath while everybody else just watched. We watch God work and we stay silent. This doesn't mean we don't pray. This doesn't mean that we don't praise. It means we stop our anxious griping. That's what Israel was doing when Moses said to be quiet. They were anxiously griping. Don't waste your words and energy on anxious, fruitless worry. There are better ways to use your words. So, church and friends watching, I'm the first to admit that this is all easier said than done. I know that. It's hard to think outside of ourselves, and it's hard to follow God's leading in uncertain times. I know that. God knows that we are frail. God knows we are prone to wander. And so that's why, among other things, he's given us reminders, like in today's text. We need help to follow God. I want to urge you to pray. I want to urge you to ask God to help you look to him more, to stand firm, to be silent, to trust his leading. Ask him for more faith. Ask him for help. We have this wonderful gift of prayer, and I urge you to help each other. Who is helping you read your Bible? Who is helping you seek the Spirit's leading? Who is encouraging you when you have days of doubt? We need each other. Until the day that all things are made new, our job is to help keep each other's gaze fixed on Jesus, who led the way for his followers through the cross, the grave, and onto glory. Now again, next week is Easter Sunday. And I'm excited, even if only online, to celebrate the victory that Jesus had over sin and death with you. So please join us next week for that. We'll consider a bit more how Jesus led the way for the greatest cosmic victory to ever take place. So today, I hope you've seen that God is a leader worth following. He always does what is best. So are you following him today? Have you turned from your sin? And have you turned from your rebellion and bowed the knee to Jesus? I will tell you that every other so-called leader will let you down, especially in an eternal sense. They will let you down. Only Jesus has led the way from the fallen state of this world into the glories of heaven. We are called to follow him. So church, keep running after Jesus. And if you are listening to this sermon and this is all new to you, or maybe you were raised in the church, but you've never really been broken over your sin, and you've never turned to Jesus, the Savior, I want to invite you to reach out. We want to know who you are. Reach out to us. One thing we can still safely do during this time is talk. I'm glad to talk with you about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for lawbreakers like you and me. Email us, and I will answer at hi@ercbozeman.com, and I will get back to you quickly. I hope that whatever you are looking to, whatever you're looking to for guidance, whatever you are looking to for satisfaction, I hope it is exposed for the false idol that it is. And I hope that you see there is only one guide worth following, and he has made himself known to us. You can follow him today. So would you consider that as you go from wherever you are or as you stay home today? I'd like to close in prayer. Would you please join me in doing that?